Well, this morning we are finishing up our series, The Discipleship Pathway, in which we've been looking at how we do discipleship here at Anthem. And this morning, as we finish, I want to pose a question. And that question is, it's a really frank, simple question. How do we unlock our potential in Christ? Like honestly, how do we really unlock the self that God has called us to be? The new creation that we hear God has made us to be. How do we unlock that? Because I think we all aspire. We have an idea in our mind, kind of this aspirational self, this sense of this self that we're supposed to become, that spiritually we would desire to be. I believe we all have that longing, that innate sense and desire for that. But at the same time, a lot of times we don't experience it. And that's not the life that God wants for us. He wants us to experience the life that we're promised in Christ. So how do we get there? What we're going to look at today, in this final week in the series, is something that's very basic to the Christian life. Many of you have probably heard of it before. But we often overlook it. And we don't practically usually know where to start with it. And that is the practices of a disciple. The habits, the rhythms, the spiritual disciplines of a disciple. We're going to see that Paul describes this as a putting off and a putting on of the new self that we have in Christ. It's interesting, this image of putting off and putting on, because it captures this, and it's really this picture of clothing, of we put off the old clothes and we put on this new clothing that we have in Christ. And it captures this aspiration, this desire, this identity that we are now given, that we live into. This hit me a few weeks ago. We had kind of a rite of passage in my house. Those of you who have kids have probably experienced this before. My son is 7. Calvin, and I went back into our closet, and there was Calvin, and Calvin was wearing one of my button-up shirts, and I said, "Calvin, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm gonna preach." And then, you know, like me, I was like, "Wow, okay, he wants to be like me, like this is cool." And so then he starts going through the clothes, like, "Oh, what else you see?" And he actually puts on like swim trunks, and he was like, "I'm gonna mow the lawn like you." Right, and then he puts on these one of my gym shirts, and he was like, "I'm gonna go to the gym like you," right? And I was like, "Yeah, you can go to the gym like me, buddy. Like that's awesome," and you know, it's a sweet moment with your kid. And then I go because each time he was like, "Yeah, I'm gonna preach like you," and then he was like, and then I'm gonna mow the lawn like you, and I'm gonna be cool when I'm mowing the lawn. I was like, "I'm glad you think Dad's cool," right? And then he goes, after he puts on the gym shirt, he was like, "Dad, feel my muscles." This has been like a thing for him lately. He's like, "Feel my muscles." So I was like, "Oh man, your muscles are getting big, dude. Like, where'd you get those?" Thinking, you know, he go, no lie. He goes, "John Cena." Walks away. I was like, "You're 7. How do you know about John Cena, right? Like, you little punk, right?" But what's happening there? We probably did it when we were kids. A lot of us, our kids have done something like that, where what we're doing is we're putting on clothes, because clothes capture this new identity. He's putting on this new thing, and it's this aspiration, this desire to grow into, saying, "Now this is who I am." See, what Paul's saying in putting on this new self is Paul is saying you are putting on who you are called to be, who you are. Let me just really quickly, in Scripture, we hear this term, if you ever heard of sanctification. Sanctification that's presented in the New Testament, it's this idea of becoming holy like God. And the idea is, usually we just think of sanctification as this growth process, like you kind of progress in sanctification. But the way sanctification is presented is actually there's a positional sanctification first. You are made holy and set apart in Christ, 100%, nothing lacking in you. And also there's a progressive element to sanctification, that you also now are to grow into that reality. You are simultaneously new and have a new identity in Christ, but then you are to put on or grow in that reality as well. And so this morning, we're going to look at how practices or spiritual disciplines play a part in that. First, though, we're going to look at this process of putting off the old self. I think usually we jump to the putting on the new self, and we forget that one step in the process, a huge step, is actually putting off the old self. So we're going to look at that. And then we're going to look at what does it mean to put on the new self. And then lastly, we're going to look at the practices of a disciple, and where could I start? This isn't going to be a sermon where I break down all the different spiritual disciplines that are out there. I'm going to point you to a tool we've created that will help you go deeper in the practices or spiritual disciplines that you need in your life in this season. So let's pray and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask today that we would walk away from here encouraged, reminded that you've called us to put on the new self. And that we would see the joy in that calling. We would see the possibility of it, that really for folks like us, we can put on this new self and walk in this new life. And so, Lord, for those of us who just need encouraged in this and reminded of it, Lord, would you encourage and remind us? Spirit, would you, where we need conviction in this and just to fan into flame and motivate us and drive us towards the Spirit, would you do that? Would you give us wisdom in where to apply this and where to implement it in our daily lives? Lord, we walk away from here just taking one more step in being imitators of Christ. And would that be to your glory and our joy? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, putting off the old self, look at verses 20 through 22. Again, this is Ephesians 4. Paul says, but this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Again, last week we looked at Ephesians 5, and it's helpful to know the context here. The church in Ephesus was an early church. That Paul had started the church and led folks to Christ, and they were all essentially baby believers, and they were all coming from a very pagan culture. So Paul is writing to them this letter, encouraging them to be very intentional about how they follow Christ. It's very similar to our day. Like, we, in every culture this is true, every society, every generation, that we won't drift into discipleship. We won't drift into life and holiness or sanctification. In fact, we will drift into destruction. And so it's not a question, though, of if we will follow something. We will follow something with our lives. Something will disciple us. Something will shape us and form us. Something will lead us. It's not a question of if, but what or who. And what Paul is saying is be very intentional to make sure that what, that who is Jesus. So, and Paul says here, to part of the process of following Jesus, for it to be intentional, is to put on and put off our old self and put on our new self. Now, like I said before, we tend to rush past when he says to put off the old self. And I want to pause here for a second because this imagery of this kind of putting on and putting off and putting on, this kind of clothing imagery is interesting because I think for many of us, I've shared this many times, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. So by the time I get to college and I become a follower of Christ, I had spent 2 decades really comfortably living in the old clothes, the old wardrobe. And I think it's healthy for us to pause for a second and go, many of us are just used to wearing the old man clothes. And there's a reason why we wear it, right? In Scripture, in the garden, when they're aware of their sin, they cover it up. They cover up their shame. They cover up their nakedness. And the reason why I say this is because we put on the old man clothes. We wear them because they cover something up. We wear it because it allows us to avoid things that we're fearful of. It covers up our inadequacies, perhaps their ways of living and attitudes. That's what this clothing would be. Lifestyle, choices, patterns, attitudes, ways of relating to others. We wear these, we live these because they're functional. And so it really can be a process of taking these off. And so what I want to do is, Paul has actually, from the beginning of Ephesians, he's charted out this, really this encouragement or a how-to take off the old man clothes. So I'm going to walk through these. These are actually six. I'm going to hit them fairly quickly, each of them. And I have here how to put off your old self. Really what I mean this to be is an encouragement. I'm going to frame this really as an encouragement. Because what we're going to see here is Paul is encouraging us, yes, you are probably used to wearing the old man clothes. And there are things in our life that for many of us, it's hard to take off certain aspects of it. But Paul here gives an encouragement of why it is worth doing the work of taking off the old man clothes. The first one is to promote the why. Why would we put off the old man clothes? This is back in chapter 1. Paul kind of fires right into this, and this is like really dense theology. This, what I'm about to read, this passage, could easily be just its own sermon series, okay? But I just want this to wash over you, and I want you to notice there are three in hims. He's saying in him, in Jesus, three things are now true of you. This is why you would want to take off the old man and put on Jesus, because now these things can be true for you if you place your faith in Christ, if you're following Christ. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him you have redemption. Again, in him you have been sanctified and set apart. In him you have been given a new identity. In him now, whatever that guilt or that shame that the old man clothes promised to cover up, to keep at bay, to give you a new life. No, Jesus says, I've removed that so you don't have to live your life running from that thing. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him we have obtained an inheritance. That fear of death, that fear of finiteness, that fear of inadequacy, that fear of, I don't know, the home you come from, the class you were born into, all these things. He says, do you realize you've been given all the riches of Christ? The inheritance that you have forever, the home you've been welcomed into, adopted into. It is so far outweighs anything in this world. And the last in him, in verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory, that you now are also given new life by the Spirit of God, who now seals your life, who now is the one who guides your life. And so what Paul is saying here is you have all of these things in Christ. I mean, again, as you can tell, I could just keep going in depth of what all of these, every single word, what Paul's saying here, the richness, the depth of it, but he's saying you have these things in Christ. And so don't put on the old man's clothes and stay there. Don't miss the life you were meant to have, the new self. Don't miss it. So second, then you promote the why. So this is why, then partake in the promise. This is the language that Paul uses in Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul is talking here to a group of people who are going, man, we weren't born into the church. We were outside the church. I lived this whole other life. I worshiped all these other gods. Do you know what I've done, Paul? And Paul says, here's the truth. Christ has made a way for you. In other words, you belong here, full stop. You belong as a kingdom citizen. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. There is one class, and that class is Christ. You belong. If Christ has made you one with him, you belong to him. You belong in this new kingdom reality. You belong in this new life. Partake in that promise. Christ has torn down every barrier. And now you get to live in that reality. Third, process what deceives your heart. This is where we really get to what's going on, and this is where you could write this down, and afterwards you could do months of examination of yourself, just processing. Because he says in Ephesians 3, because in Ephesians 4:22, what I read before, he said, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. He's saying there's something in you that's deceiving you. But then notice what he says in Ephesians 3:16. He says that according to the riches of his glory, Jesus' glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, when I say process what is deceives your heart, what he's saying is you are meant to have this inner being that's being renewed and filled with the wisdom and the knowledge and this truth kind of in your bones, in the core of your being, almost at a mysterious level, just where this fullness of who Christ is and that being what compels and drives your life. But what happens is that we have something else that's deceiving us at the core of us, and that drives our life. That old man is something that deceives us, that in our flesh drives our lives. And here's the thing, we are afraid to take off the old man of porn. We're afraid, we're unable to take off the old man of power plays. We're unable to take off the old man of attitudes, of fear, of whatever just are the habits of our lives that are destructive, that are enslaving. Really what I'll say is the thing that you know that you don't want to do, but you keep on doing, to use a Romans 7 language. And you know you don't want to do it. And the fact that, by the way, if you don't want to do it, that's a sign of God's Spirit at work in you, because you know you don't want to do these things, but you find yourself going to them again and again and again. Why then do you do them? Because there's something in you that's deceiving. And what Paul's inviting us here to do is to take off the old man clothes, is to process what is it that's deceiving my heart? What are the lies I'm believing? What are the things that my deep inside me, these lies that are being whispered to me, that I need that thing again and again, whether it's unhealthy relationships or whatever it is. And he's saying, don't let it deceive you, but let Christ transform your inner being. Process what are those things. Start with the symptom of the thing on the surface that you're doing that you don't want to do, and work your way back to perhaps that thing, I'm turning to it because it gives me, for a moment, it gives me an escape from stress. For a moment, it gives me an escape from my fear of inadequacy. For a moment, this thing gives me just a sense that I'm in control of life. Like, what is it that drives you the moment before you turn to it? Process what that is, that you're lacking in Christ. He says, and then from there, plug into the power source, the fourth point. Then he says in Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work in us. He's saying that the Christ, hear this clearly, the Christ in you, do you know this? The Christ in you is bigger than the sin in you. The Christ in you, let me say that again, the Christ in you, the Spirit of God at work in you is bigger and more powerful than the sin and its power in your life. Take hold of that promise. Walk in that promise. When we come back to the practices of a disciple, those help us walk every day in that reality. Plug into that power source. Then fifth, partner with others in grace. In Ephesians 4, then he moves on to talk about what we just talked about a few weeks ago, which is having, like when we talked about groups and having partners in our life who partner with us in that following Jesus, doing it together, and partners in the work of redemption that God is working in our lives. Paul says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You are not meant to do the Christian life alone. It's not just you and the Spirit and your Bible. It's meant to be with others. I love that we as a church are, I see it all around the room. Even when we were worshiping before, I could see you're walking in together. I see when you guys are embracing one another. But if lean into those relationships. Continue to partner with others who are going to walk with you, who are going to sing God's grace over you, who are going to remind you of God's grace, who are going to challenge you, who are going to, you know, kind of help you and give you wisdom and decisions. And Partner with others. What I'm going to say today about these practices, these are not meant to be done individually. They're meant to be done also in the context of having deep relationships. But then six, put off the old self. This is just the last phase. There's the old oldie but a goodie by John Owen, who is an old Puritan. He said, be killing sin, lest sin kill you. At that point, then, it's at the point of being able to kill that old man self to put it off. I think a lot of us are trying. Imagine, you know, when I went in and saw Calvin putting on my clothes, he was putting it on over his old clothes. And I think that it's a picture often of what we try to do with putting on the new man, is that we try to just kind of cover up, kind of, oh, I can just put this thing on really quick without going through the process of taking off the old man clothes. And what Paul says is take off, then put on. So let's move on to then what does it look like to put on the new self? And again, I guess before moving on, I just want to encourage you guys, do that processing. Imagine if, Lord, you want me to put on this new self. What are the old man clothes that, honestly, I just disdain? I'm even going to use this language because I use it with myself, where it's like, man, I honestly some days just hate this about myself. And just take a moment and go, Christ doesn't want you to live in those old man garbs. And ask, Lord, would you take these, identify them, and then bring others around you and do the work of, Lord, help me take these things off, motivated by your grace, because this is not what you desire for me. God will do this. It may take time. And listen, if you're walking with others in the midst of taking off that old man tendencies, old man addictions, old man habits, listen, sometimes it's not overnight. Sometimes it's a process, but celebrate the wins. Celebrate those small steps of faithfulness. That is a sign of God at work in one another's lives. Celebrate those things and be patient, as Paul says. But over time, you will see Christ more and more formed. But then how do we put on the new self? Continuing then, verse 23 and 24, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul says, we're going to put on this new self. Well, what is this new self? Well, it's interesting, Paul's saying the self or person. He's saying it's your whole being. It's not just kind of one aspect. He doesn't just say put on a new arm. He doesn't just say put on a new head. He doesn't say just put on, you know, a new nose or something. He says put on a whole new self. This is holistic. It's all of you. All of you. So a helpful way to think about this, and it follows how Paul has framed this, is to think in terms of we are called to put on holistically, head, heart, hands, our entire being. We say as a church, our mission is to help you know, love, and obey Jesus. And that's because it's that head, heart, hands aspect. We want to be holistically following Christ. Again, we have the chart up there. Try not to look at it for a moment while I finish this thought. We don't want you to just become we don't want to become. I've shared with you how I'm in danger, because we all have kind of personal proclivities, or you can almost say pathologies, and those pathologies become pathological when they just take over the entirety of our Christian life. So for instance, for me, I have this kind of pathology of just kind of leaning into more the intellectual life. And that becomes pathological when I make all of my walk with Christ about knowing doctrine, and I become doctrinaire, and I become very much everything becomes rational, and it's distilled to that. For others of us, it's more the heart and just everything's about the emotions and feeling. And for others of us, it becomes pathological when it's just kind of doing, and we become overly moralistic, and then we become fanatical. And if you don't do things this way and you don't do it my way, you're not part of my thing, then you're out of the kingdom. We kind of grow into these, you know, what was it? Aristotle said, every vice taken to an extreme, or every virtue. Every vice is a virtue taken to an extreme. And so these things are virtues, but they are taken to an extreme and they actually become a vice. And they become disproportionate and almost cancerous in their growth. And so let's look at this. This is, notice how Paul, it's a very simple way of breaking this down, what he does in this text. If you go back to, go back real quick to verse 17. I don't have it for them on the slides. I forgot to give it to them. But it says, now this I say and testify to in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So two aspects there. One, we see the old self in terms of the head. There's ignorance. There's a darkening of the mind. There's a rationalizing things that are actually deeply irrational. And why is it driven that way? Because the heart is the old man heart, which is, it's the hardness of heart. We've just been in Exodus. Well, by the way, we'll pick up Exodus again starting next week, where we looked at Pharaoh's hardness of heart. This is a theme in the Bible, that we have an impenetrability to God and the work of his Spirit. And then what that leads to in verse 19 is he says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So they begin to practice. It even becomes a habit, right? Acts of impurity become then habits of impurity. And if you sow for a long time habits of impurity, you will then begin to develop a character of callousness and impurity. And if you sow that character over time, you will reap a legacy of impurity. So what Paul is describing here in the old man is this is, let's just pause for a moment and recognize what Paul is saying here. It is not a question of if you will be a self. Saying you have two options. You will either walk and live and create a legacy in your life of the old self, or it will be of a new self. And so Paul says this is the route of the old self. But he says instead the new self, he says that instead you've been changed now by the truth of Jesus. And he says in verse 23, and renewed in the spirit of your minds, that now what God says is true, what God has revealed, instead of kind of rejecting that, we receive that, and then we begin to perceive reality around us through that lens. And then he says that they're changed into the likeness of God, that there is a desire to be made in the likeness of God. Just like, you know, when Calvin, when I go in there, he's like, I want to be like Dad, right? And I love that, and that brings me honor, right, as his dad. I don't go in there and he's like, I'm trying to put something on so I'm never like you, right? Like, he's saying, I want to be like you. Like, there's a desire for the likeness. And he's saying that new self desires to grow in the likeness. That's the core of your heart and your affections. And then that leads to righteousness and holiness. Again, what happens is if we sow those simple acts of perceiving the world and saying, God, I'm going to submit to your truth and what you've revealed, and I'm going to try to walk in wisdom, and I'm going to desire to grow in the likeness of you, and I'm going to walk and practice acts of righteousness and holiness, not perfectly, but faithfully. And I'm going to practice this faithfully, and those acts are going to lead to, again, habits of holiness and righteousness. And it's going to lead to then a character that is a righteous character, that desires holiness and pursues holiness, and it's going to lead to a legacy of righteousness and holiness. Again, Paul is saying, which will it be? Will you take off the old self and put on the new self? And there are some questions there. Just, it boils down to, you know, who gets to determine truth in my life? I'm not saying the person next to you, your Bible study leader, me as your pastor. At the end of the day, yes, you look, but those are validated to the extent that they align with, does it align with what God has revealed? So who determines truth? Does God get to determine the truth? Who has my affections? This is where it's helpful to process. We're honest in looking at how we live our lives and the actions that come up, the actions of impurity, the sins, the habits, because then it allows us, if we're wise, to turn and go, Lord, why am I turning to these things? And then to be honest and to examine those things and to say, then who has really, at the end of the day, my affections? And so, and then with that, who or what drives my actions? It's a helpful thing in our groups this week. That's a chart that you can just walk through and process together. You could do that over lunch. You could do it with friends. And just, you know, I think it's helpful to even pause and ask, man, what are the things I do or you know, don't want to do, but I do? And if that's the case, then what is determining truth for me? Why am I living this way? What's driving my actions? So with that, then that gets to how do we then put on this new self? So that's what the new self is. How do we put it on? And what Paul says, it's actually through practices. He's referred to practices here in terms of practicing your corruption or practicing righteousness and holiness. But look down at verse 5:1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. So therefore, so everything I've said, because you want to put on this new self and live this new life you've been promised, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And then I'm going to read the next verse, which I don't have the slide for, and walk in love as Christ. So when you say, be imitators of God, how do I do that? Well, and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us. So if I'm going to be an imitator of God, then I do it as Christ did something. In other ways, the way we imitate God is by seeing that the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came in human flesh, lived the perfect, obedient life. So we learn what it means to be a human being made in the image of God by following him. You may have heard this before in theology, we have different models of the atonement. And you can think of it as different aspects. See, Jesus is the what we call the penal substitutionary atoning sacrifice. Jesus pays for the debt for our sin and is the perfect righteous sacrifice of God to pay that debt, and it's received by faith. But also Jesus is Christus Victor. He's the one who conquers Satan and demonic powers. Jesus also then is the moral exemplar. Jesus does also show us what it looks like to live a righteous life, what it looks like to obey his Father. And so the way that we become imitators of God is we follow Christ. We imitate Christ. In our lives, when we're not, what happens is this is why our spiritual lives are thwarted. This is when our lives, we're not dead spiritually, but we're sick. There's it's Herman Bavinck, such a great name. He was a Dutch theologian. He says this in his Ethics. He says, while the spiritual life cannot perish or die, it can be arrested, suppressed, hindered, and thwarted in its growth. These illnesses are manifestations of the old nature, contradict our newness in Christ, and remain with Christians until they die. It is a reality. We are healthy, therefore, to the extent that we imitate Jesus. He is the model for our spiritual lives. So he's saying the same thing that Paul is saying here. We often find ourselves, it's not healthy to turn to someone when they're found in sin and immediately jump to, then you're just completely spiritually dead. No, we're sick. And the remedy is putting on Christ. Okay? So how do we imitate? In the history of the church, there's something called a common rule. And a common rule was essentially a rule that an entire church would follow together. And these established the habits of the church. This is why a lot of small communities, when they were built around, like where I'm from in Ohio, it's either a Protestant town or it was a Catholic town. And so either it was a cathedral at the center of the town or it was a Protestant church. And at the outskirts of the town were the opposite, okay? Well, at the center of that town, because it was, let's say, a Protestant town, this is why they put in church bells. Church bells throughout the day when they would ring, you would know, and it would orient you towards time, not just, oh, it's noon, but also it's time to do noontime prayer. It's time in the morning when it goes off to gather maybe in the church before we go out and gather for the singing of psalms. This was a common rule churches would have in common in addition to Sundays. This then developed into what's called a rule of life for individuals. A rule of life is your individual habits, rhythms, disciplines that are in your life to help reorient you every day and throughout the day to Jesus. These can be daily, these can be weekly, these can be multiple times a day, they can be weekly, monthly, quarterly, annually, on and on. They all have different frequency. And so the way that we want to help you develop, want to help you develop a rule of life for your life. What is that rule of life, that those practices that define and shape your week, your day? So we've put together something we call the apprentice script, okay? And the apprentice script is essentially it comes from that idea, as I've said before, that discipleship is apprenticing and becoming truly human, apprenticing with Jesus and becoming truly human. And with this apprentice script, it's just a simple 4-step tool that walks you through developing a rule of life. Real quick, why do I have a picture of the Disciple Scripts book and then Apprentice Script? If you go on our website and you can download all these for free, or you can buy them at cost through Amazon. We just self-published them because it's cheaper doing it that way, and they look a lot nicer. And you can journal through it and whatnot. Disciple Scripts has both the book that you can buy, has both the Steward Script from last week and the Apprentice Script in one book. So you have them in one. Part of that is because Amazon has a limitation page minimum that you have to meet, so we just put them together in one book. Apprentice Script, though, that one you'll find online, is only available through digital. So if you just want to download that and work through those four steps, you can download that. I know I use everything on an iPad, and you can write on it there. So that's just a clarification. But what is found in this? Four simple steps quickly. First is, if you're going to put on practices that imitate Jesus, you need to decide. And here's what I mean by decide. I had at some point around junior high was when I actually first ever heard the gospel. I prayed a prayer, and I know that my guilt was forgiven. It was a true conversion. However, at that point, I had come to know Jesus as Savior. It wasn't until college that I realized I was not following him as Lord. I was not allowing him to determine the attitudes, the actions of my life. The decision here for many of us, for some of you, it may be to decide, will Jesus be both your Savior and Lord? You've never turned to God to deal, seeing Jesus as the remedy for your sin. But for many of us, we may have taken that step, but we need to decide to take the step of following him as Lord. And that means that you allow Jesus to determine the patterns, the habits, the rhythms, the attitudes and actions of your life. So that's the first step, and it walks you through that just to decide that. Then next is to diagnose, and this is kind of fun because what it does is it's going to walk you through several different questionnaires that are going to help discern where you are strong and where you're weak, maybe where you're avoiding things. This gets to that thing, the pathologies. Are we kind of just all head, like me? If I'm like in struggling to become someone who's just very doctrinaire, and you go, hey, you need spiritual disciplines, become more like Jesus, and you're like, I read my Bible for 2 hours every day and a ton of theology books. And you're like, I just don't feel like that's going to crack this nut, right? Like, I don't think this is going to kind of get through. We need to think in terms of, as we diagnose, are there disciplines or areas, head, heart, hands, we're avoiding? Okay. So then third, it's going to walk you through, after you complete that, and it's the diagnostic, just different disciplines. Different discipline introduces you to a list of them, and it's going to give you different kinds of ideas. So perhaps a new way of reading God's word, a new and various way of praying. Maybe it's going for prayer walks with others, ways of doing hospitality, some of those different disciplines. And so it's going to provide ideas there for steps that you can take. If you want something that's more in-depth, there's also on there, you can download it for free again, Disciplines book, which we put out last year. This is going to walk through those 9 major disciplines and give some real practical steps to start with that. There are a lot of other books out there in spiritual disciplines, too, you can get that are great. Then lastly, devote. This is where there's a chart, and you just figure out, okay, based on this and processing, where could I daily, weekly, which of these disciplines will I daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, annually? Because maybe it's like a quarterly fast for a day, for instance. Probably don't want to fast every single day, right? So you're going to think through what in this season of life. And what this does is it's not just so that you would begin having a rule of life. It's so that as you are transitioning the different stages and seasons of life, you're able to do this on your own. You're able to follow Jesus and self-feed, where you realize now, like when I became a dad, and I was in seminary, I wasn't a dad. Like my job was literally to study theology and read the Bible. And then all of a sudden I have kids and I have a job. At the time I'd started a business, I wasn't a pastor, and I'm working 24/7, I'm doing, and it's like all of a sudden I don't have 2 hours a day to read my Bible and pray and go and spend time with people and fellowship. So that needed to change. This is the kind of tool is developed in order to be able to adapt as we're going through seasons of life. So establish in this season, and then also so you have a tool for adapting when you need to. So practices do not save. And by the way, there's going to be further recommended resources that are on there for spiritual disciplines if you want to go deeper. But Spiritual disciplines are not what save your soul. However, spiritual disciplines and practices are going to, as we've used that analogy of packing kindling in your life, they are going to prepare space for the presence and the power of God to move in your life like packing kindling so that God, then there's something to burn when God does bring his fire in your life. So it's just being intentional with that. And so again, you can download that. At the end, I'll give a few more details. But I also just hear with the discipleship pathway, what we're going to be doing is as we're utilizing that steward script from last week and doing this, we are going to be developing our equipping hour and the classes and the workshops and even thinking about doing some retreats. We want to do like prayer retreats, things like that, where we are able to build these around what you as a body need. Okay, so right now we can do hours of different kind of Bible workshops and how to read the Bible, all those. We will continue doing those. But we also are doing this because as we're touching base with you and hearing what areas God is at work and wanting to deepen your knowledge of, we want to provide equipping and resources for these things. So that just gives you an idea with the discipleship pathway, kind of some of the classes and whatnot, where we're going. But just to recap, we've been talking about train in godliness and take your next step. What is your next step? You are to train in godliness, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, in order that you might have this life in Christ. It begins with having a plan. It begins with having practices. It's just a starting place. And then finding partners who can walk with you in those groups where you journey through all the different stages of life together. We're going to be coming out with more, but for now, that gets us going. But here's the thing today. Be diligent. Whatever that next step is with the practices, be diligent in putting on the new self through practices that prepare room for God to work in your life. And that way, then, when those around you see that change, when those around you begin to notice that new man, that new self, and they say to you, "How are you so strong?" You can say, "Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for these practices that, one, Jesus, you gave us very clearly, that you've given us throughout Scripture, and also, Lord, just ones that you've given wisdom throughout just church history and wise individuals who have developed these, and Lord, help us to stand on their shoulders, Lord, to see ourselves as part of this broader church and this history and this legacy that you've developed of disciples in every generation and every culture, desiring to follow you and establishing practices and rhythms and habits in their life as they decided not just to turn to you as Savior, but as Lord. And so, Lord, would we take that next step, whether it's that next step of just deciding, Jesus, I am going to follow you as Lord. I'm going to allow you to begin to shape the rhythms and the practices and the habits of my life. Or if it's taking that next step of, Lord, just being willing to look at reshaping those habits and patterns. Or, Lord, of finding new habits and patterns that are, Lord, that address maybe some areas I've been avoiding. Or, Lord, if it's just allowing others to step into my life and walk with me as I attempt to take off some of that old man clothing. And so, Lord, would you give us wisdom? Spirit, would you go before us? Would you make us a people of grace who, again, run this race at the pace of grace and run with one another towards you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.